sequence start. 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0.
One of the hallmarks of the age in which we live, the culture in which we live, is fast-paced life. And I'd say even more than fast-paced, frenetically paced life, where we so often are going from one thing to the next, and we have no time to stop and catch our breath, because life just moves that quickly. But what if there were a different way? What if we could live, even in the midst of the busyness of our lives, even in the midst of all the obligations that many of us have, what if we could live in a way that was at rest, at peace, a way in which we always lived with what some might call a contemplative spirit, in which we are always recognized in the presence of the Lord, and we're at joy even as we're running around from one obligation to the next? Is it possible to live that way? And how can we do so? That's what we're going to be talking about today on Ignition. Welcome to the show. I'm your host, Dr. Chris Bergwald, and we want to set your faith ablaze so that you might live the adventure that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Before we get into today's topic, we want you to know that, as always, we love listener feedback. So if you've got questions about today's episode, or if you have ideas for future ones, please contact us. The easiest way to do so is by email, and the address is ignition@sfcatholic.org. Again, ignition@sfcatholic.org. I'm joined in studio by one of my regular co-hosts, Robin Bregman. Hey, Robin.
Hey, Chris.
Robin, would you mind briefly introducing yourself? And then I'll, ladies first this time.
Okay. I'm Robin. I am a Catholic convert. I am married to Spike. We live on a farm. We have 7 kiddos, a couple grandkids, and a few in-law kiddos. So life is good.
Amen. I'm going to start with what I do and then who I am.
Okay.
I'm going in the wrong order. I'm the director of discipleship formation with the Diocese of Sioux Falls. Been in that role for over 21 years. But more importantly, as important as that is, and it's important, it's very important, Father Scott and Bishop DeGroote. The leader of our department and the leader of our diocese. Even more important, though, is I am Jermaine's husband for almost 25 years and father to Elena, Carl, Noel, Alexi, and Mercedes, who are respectively almost 20 and all the way down to almost 12.
That's impressive.
Mercedes. As we're recording, Mercy is about almost to turn 12.
Well, that's right. She always has a Lent birthday.
Yeah, she does. She was born on Ash Wednesday, actually. Alexi,
so was my Justina.
Alexi also. Anyway, we're not here to talk about.
Yeah. Are we?
Unimportant things like family. I mean,
sorry, kids.
What? What?
Sorry, kids.
Sorry,
if you're
kids.
Listening.
It's not all about you, kids. No, I want to talk about. So the topic, as I proposed it to you, was cultivating a contemplative spirit. So, and as I sort of like set it up in the opener, why are you nodding like that right now?
Because I'm like. As you're going through it, I'm like, yes, sign me up.
Right.
I want that.
Right. So I think we should start with the obvious. To answer my first question at the close of the opener, yes, it's possible to live that way. Can we live that way, and how?
Mm-hmm.
How is the trick? But I want to assure people that, and I think you would agree, I hope you would agree, otherwise you better leave. It is possible to live that way, right, Robin?
It is absolutely possible.
I'm sure that you
have
had,
to want to live that way.
You have
though.
To want it. You have to want it. It's not gonna. You're not gonna fall into it by accident. I was just walking along, and then suddenly I lived my life with a contemplative spirit.
Yeah. However, some people might just have a contemplativeness to their being,
their
personality.
Yes.
So. So to some people, it may come easier,
more easily than others.
Some of us who are a little more,
A little, some of us who are a little bit chattier. I'm talking about me, not you.
Well,
I don't want to.
I can tend to be that way too.
I do think that some of us are more naturally inclined.
Naturally
to live that
inclined.
Way,
there we go.
To live that way, but it is possible for all of us.
Yeah, absolutely. Anybody can.
And you and I are both. We have spouses, we have kids. So not everybody does, but just in our, the lived experience of our reality, is running kids all over the place and attending to the responsibilities of the household and certainly of our caring for, loving our spouses. And yet if in the midst of, in my house, I'm the grocery getter.
Oh, really?
You don't know that?
Well, I mean, I knew when Jermaine was gone, you did.
Well, yeah, when Jermaine was
that
recently
is so fun.
On vacation with a couple of
That's
kids.
That's a cool thing to find out about.
So, Elena was 19 months old when Carl and Noelle were born, twins.
Yeah.
So it was then when the twins were babies that I said, I'll just stop on the way home from work and pick up
sure.
the groceries.
Makes sense.
And then just the way life evolved in the Bergwald house, every once a week,
rule.
We figure out our menu for the week. And then I am still the one, even though there are no babies in the house right now. I'm pretty sure grandbabies are the next babies who will be in the house at some point.
Oh, but you're the grocery getter.
I'm the grocery getter. I make the Costco run, the Aldi run, and the mm-hmm. Hy-Vee run. The three
That's
places
fun.
We get most of our groceries. In the midst of running around or getting kids to sporting activities or other activities, church activities, it's still possible. Do I always do it? No. But it's possible to live because there have been times when I've had those times of, even in the midst of the quote-unquote chaos, where in my heart there is a peace. And that's kind mm-hmm. of, so for me, this is the fruit of years of wondering, pondering, and praying about asking the Lord, like, okay, you tell us, in the Gospels, that followers of yours, I'm totally paraphrasing here, but that we can live lives of enduring peace and joy. So enduring, where there's always mm-hmm. in the heart of my heart, in the depth of my being, it's possible for me to have a peace and a joy that's always there. And I believe you, but I don't know how because I feel it. So there's a certain, I'm going to do this particular gesture that might mean something to you, maybe not. I'd be really curious to know. So I feel like sometimes my memory, what does that remind you of? Robin Bruggeman.
Oh no, it's a movie.
Do you know? Sesame Street.
I
was gonna say the Home Alone kid at the top of the stairs.
Oh,
he's like,
good call. Yeah, yeah.
Sesame Street. Who on Sesame
Street? Kevin from Home
but
Alone.
But who on Sesame Street?
Well, actually, I was thinking not Muppets, but Kermit the Frog.
Oh,
Kermit
Muppets.
The Frog.
Okay.
Kermit the Frog, I think, does.
Yeah. Okay.
That.
Right. Yeah.
But
okay.
Also Kevin.
Yeah.
Kevin.
That's his name. Yeah.
I don't know his last name.
Kevin.
Well, because call him Kevin. Everybody knows. Everything's a Kevin on Home Alone.
He does do that. But his is more like, yeah, I can do whatever I want. Kermit the Frogs, I think, is more like.
Like out of
what
control.
What is happening right now? Yeah. Out of control.
I've never felt that way.
No, I'm sure you haven't because you're
just
much
kidding.
Holier than I am.
No, let me tell you, that's my kids. That's my life.
So as a way into this, so it's possible to live this way.
It is.
And the way that I describe this is cultivating a contemplative spirit. Well, mm-hmm. sort of the heart of that is, well, contemplation.
Yeah.
So I want to start by looking at what the Catechism has to tell us about what contemplation is, and then we can work backwards into what it means mm-hmm. to live with and cultivate a contemplative spirit.
I do have a really quick thought, though.
Yeah, please.
Like, as you're saying that, is that someone could live very contemplatively within and how that could be their spirit, but it wouldn't necessarily look like it.
Oh, you
outside.
Think so?
Well, I think many times, yes, you would definitely be like, oh, they are so contemplative. But as you're talking and you're saying, okay, quite often life is like, but then you have this enduring peace and joy and you are working on cultivating that. So you could have that within you, but someone might not guess it about you.
So are you saying that, so I'm more than just working on it. I've actually arrived at.
Well, I don't know if you've arrived.
No,
I mean, that's between you and God.
I'm making this
hypothetical.
You don't have
the t-shirt yet.
I'm trying to.
Do you?
Can I talk? Whose podcast is this, Elise? So, no interrupt. No. I know. I'm wondering, like, in the scenario that you're presenting, are you talking about somebody who's like they've arrived, they're living the contemplative spirit, or they're seeking to live the contemplative spirit? That's what I'm trying. Go, you can talk. Oh, my gosh.
I don't know. I mean, it would probably be like someone who is really working on it.
Working
like
on
you
it.
Could be really, really working on it and be practicing that a lot. But someone might not be like, oh, yes. Chris is so contemplative. Yes. Have you noticed that about him?
Yes.
He's changed.
What?
So I don't know. That's okay. Let's read the catechism.
I would say,
I'm just pointing out that you don't have to, like, it wouldn't have to, like, you could change that
if you're on the way
internally. Well, about you, and it might show on the outside.
I do think. See, this is why I was trying to clarify. If we're talking about, I want to live that way, or I am living that way. Because I think if I am living that way, people will notice.
Oh yeah, okay.
If I'm living that way,
okay, sure, okay.
If I'm living the contemplative spirit, even though it might be just for, you know, a minute, I think in that minute, if somebody was paying attention, they'd recognize.
Oh. Wait, only in that time, or always. Let's talk about that later.
Okay.
Let's get back to the catechism, shall we? It's Catechism 2715
in
the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
Am I reading it?
Yes, go.
Because you're the one
I'm making up time.
You're the one giving direction.
But look
here,
at least
apparently.
I'm being like Chris. I'm like, get off of my chair.
We're gonna have more of the solo episodes of Ignition that you've seen. Probably more of those in the near future. 2715.
Contemplation
is a gaze of faith, and gaze is italicized. I don't know if you can see that, Robin.
I can see that.
You can see that.
Without my readers, it's italicized.
Contemplation is a gaze of faith fixed on Jesus. I look at him and he looks at me. This is what a certain peasant of ours in the time of his holy cure, used to say while praying before the tabernacle. I'll come back and explain that in a minute. I look at him and he looks at me. This is what a certain peasant of ours in the time of his holy cure used to say while praying before the tabernacle. This focus on Jesus is a renunciation of self. His gaze purifies our heart. The light of the countenance of Jesus illumines the eyes of our heart and teaches us to see everything in the light of his truth and his compassion for all men. Contemplation also turns its gaze on the mysteries of the life of Christ. Thus it learns the interior knowledge of our Lord, the more to love him and follow him. So, it starts. Contemplation is a gaze of faith fixed on Jesus. So first and foremost, and this is part of the catechism, it's talking about prayer. So contemplative prayer. So the form of prayer called contemplation, the expression of prayer called contemplation, happens when we are simply gazing on Jesus, where our spiritual sight is fixed on Jesus. And then we get this great quote that you and I were talking a little bit before we started recording from a peasant man living in Ars, France. I think this is the 17th century, the time of St. John Marie Vianney. So the cure, kind of the name for priest or pastor in French, the pastor of the priest of the church in Ars, Father, now St. John Marie Vianney. The story goes that he would notice this peasant making regular visits, stops in the local church, the town church. And that after some instances of witnessing this peasant making these stops, Father Vianney asked him, you know, I've seen you coming, what do you do? And his response, this simple Frenchman peasant, I look at him and he looks at me. You mentioned, Robin, that you came across this quote a few years ago and it impacted you in a particular way. Could you talk about that?
Well, I heard it in reference. When I heard it was more for Eucharistic adoration. So I've had a holy hour for years and years and I love it, but I would go to adoration and it felt like it was more me looking at our Lord, but then it was kind of past, like, you know, like my thoughts, my union with him felt more one-sided.
Yes. Yeah.
And then when I heard this quote, all of a sudden, I was like, wait a second. Our Lord looks at me. Like, it felt like more complete.
Mm-hmm.
Because before I heard this quote and really took it, and now I apply it when I'm in my prayer time or just sitting with the Lord, that he delights in us. He, he looks at us with this so much love. And yeah, it just is so much more complete when you see it that way. That it's not just us looking his direction, that he is also coming our way.
Right.
It's just, oh, so beautiful. It's like this just perfect union.
Yep. It was several years ago when I think I'd heard this probably a long time ago, but I had a similar experience to you where I really internalized it in a new way. Because I recognized that when I would, especially this was also for me around the Eucharist, not necessarily for the holy hour, but when I would come into church, I would genuflect and I would pray. But there was, I realized, it was sort of one-sided on my part. Mm-hmm. I was failing to recognize the fact. Yeah, so I would say that's Jesus Christ's body, blood, soul, and divinity, whether he's in a monster that's exposed for me to literally see or whether he's within the tabernacle. He is there, and I am genuflecting as a sign of my adoration, my worship of him as God who is there, truly present. But it was, to use your great phrase, it was kind of one-sided. Mm-hmm. If you would have asked me, intellectually, I knew that there was more to it. Is Jesus looking at you? Mm-hmm. Well, he's God. Yeah. I mean, of course, he's fully present there. Mm-hmm. He's looking at me. Similarly to you, for me, this line, I look at him and he looks at me. Mm-hmm. He doesn't just see me. Mm-hmm. He doesn't just see me. He's looking at me.
It seems so much more personal.
Yeah, it does.
You know, because like, we know God loves us, Jesus loves us, whatever. But when you see and accept his gaze, I think that's what really changes too. You accept his gaze. Like you know it, but then you are receiving it just as much.
Yep.
And that just, wow.
Yep.
You feel so loved.
Yep.
So loved.
Because we all want to be seen, right?
Yeah.
We all want to be seen. So this reality of us when it's of course, as we talked about last week's episode, talking about the different ways that Jesus is present to us, he's got a unique form of presence in the Eucharist, but he's present to us in all sorts of ways.
Yeah.
So for me to sort of, and this gets to the idea of fostering a contemplative spirit, for me to always recognize all the different ways that Jesus is gazing on me. So right now, just in that moment, as I said those words, Robin, I was struck by the ways that he's gazing on me through you. Right now, as like 30 seconds ago. Right. Oh. And did you feel different 30 seconds ago?
I'm trying to remember what I said 30 seconds ago.
No, did you just feel Jesus uniquely present?
I did, yeah. Just when you're just
You're supposed to say no.
Well, no, when I'm talking about
I
didn't know that you were having anything. Is that what you meant? Okay. No, I just felt
correct
when I was talking about his love.
Right.
But I didn't know you had.
But there was a moment
something
there where I just in your eyes, in your gaze, in your look. Mm-hmm. I recognize the presence of Christ to me through you.
Oh, okay.
That's what I mean.
Yeah.
Going back to the catechism, contemplation is a gaze of faith fixed on Jesus. I look at him, he looks at me. So when we live a contemplative spirit, it's where we know he's always, this is how it's tying into last week's episode. Mm-hmm. I know that he's always present to me. And many times it'd be true to say he's present within me, but I am too often unaware of that presence. Mm-hmm. But when I live a contemplative spirit, so a contemplative spirit to me is typified, characterized by, this might sound weird. I live with a gaze. Now that doesn't mean I walk around looking like a zombie, right? I mean, I'm living life ready to recognize Jesus's gaze. Mm-hmm. So I've said in all sorts of program called Equip that we used to have, School Missionary Discipleship, all sorts of talks. Jesus is out. Where have you recognized? I'll invite people to answer this question. Where have you seen the gaze of Jesus upon you today, in the last week, recently? Where, and in order for me to answer that question, I have to be looking for his gaze. So to me, to live in a contemplative spirit means, among other things, but to me this is that, it's to live in a way where I know he's gazing on me. Through every person, every circumstance, through his word, all the things we talked about last week. I know, and I'm ready for it. Because he's sort of, he also, I mean, it's always true. So he's always present to me. He's always been present to me through you in this conversation. But there was that moment a couple minutes ago where, whether I was more aware of it or where he sort of yelled at me or increased his presence, so to speak, a little bit so that I caught it, that I recognized it. So to me, living the contemplative spirit is again, that, where I'm always sort of on the lookout for his gaze. Thoughts?
Well, just to clarify quick, when we're talking about, like, if you can see it in a person, yes, you absolutely can see when people live that way. But I think what I meant by that is it's not going to change, like, your personality. Like, you're still going to be Chris who talkative, but that's great. That is your gift, right? Your gift is to talk and share, especially in an evangelizing way. That's what I mean. It's not going to change you. And, it's not going to be like Chris is not going to be all chatty or whatever.
Chris is not himself anymore.
So you're still who God made you to be in the ways that you and I, you know, or someone else might be different. You could still be contemplative. It will absolutely change you, and people could visibly see it, but you're still you. That's absolutely what I meant by that.
So. Absolutely. Yes. Okay. Yes. That makes sense.
Yeah.
Other thoughts?
No, I just think we should go on to how his gaze purifies our heart. It's so amazing.
Why do you want to talk about that?
Because it's just amazing.
Why is it amazing?
His gaze purifies our heart.
Well, yeah.
It's just awesome. Duh. I know, duh, but it's like.
I'm kidding.
It's just so great.
All right. So the catechism goes on. This focus on Jesus is a renunciation of self. His gaze purifies our heart. The light of the countenance of Jesus. So his appearance, his face, if you will. The light of the countenance of Jesus illumines the eyes of our heart and teaches us to see everything in the light of his truth and his compassion for all men. So this is, to me, a key, and again, this ties in with last week. If I live, excuse me, if I'm living a spirit of contemplative prayer, if I'm praying contemplatively, and I'm living a contemplative spirit, then I am going to look at other people differently. I'm gazing on Jesus. But but in his return of that gaze, he purifies me, my heart. Mm-hmm. He illumines my eyes, the eyes of my heart, so I will look at you differently. Mm-hmm. So this is where there will be I am able to live this contemplative spirit, Robin, hopefully over time, you will be able to say, Chris looks at me differently.
Absolutely.
And everybody else. Chris looks at people differently.
Yeah, yeah. People would know. Yep. People would, yeah. And it's so beautiful and hopefully then would be contagious to other people to want to live in that way.
So this connects with the peace and joy that I talked about earlier too. Right. So the peace and the joy, if I'm living, I'm looking for the Lord and I'm looking to deepen my relationship. I'm not looking for him like skeptically or quizzically. Mm-hmm. No, I'm leaning forward in expectation and hope so that, As I'm more and more aware of his presence, I'm growing in relationship with him, and that's going to result in me living day to day, moment to moment, in greater peace and joy.
Absolutely.
So the height of this to me in the saints, like I think the saints who were martyred, they died, and sometimes horrific, torturous deaths, but still, with a disposition of peace and joy. How does that happen? Because they are aware of the Lord's presence to them, his gaze upon them, even in the midst of that horrific circumstance of being killed in a torturous, barbaric way, as many of them were. So if they can do that, then I can handle the frenetic pace of my life where I'm running kids around and getting the groceries or Jermaine's cooking and teaching and all one thing like that. But in the midst of that, to recognize Jesus is present to me, gazing on me, and with that comes peace and joy. Yeah.
And this sort of a contemplative spirit is so useful then in helping you through all of life, not just, you know, the crazy, but, you know, something comes up in life that's very difficult, very hard, you're suffering, the contemplative spirit within you where you can return to with the Lord can just help make Absolutely. Everything better.
Yep. And it's here where many people have been screaming, what about a certain passage in John's gospel? This is where Mary and Martha are relevant. Mary and Martha, so if you don't remember the story, this is where Jesus comes to visit Mary and Martha, two sisters. Sisters, they live in the same house. And Jesus is in the living room, so to speak, chatting, and Mary's sitting at his feet, literally sitting at his feet, soaking in. But there's a guest in the house who needs to be provided for. We got to make supper. We got to do the dishes. Martha slaving away in the kitchen, doing the work of trying to be hospitable to their guest, who is also God. And Martha says to Jesus, Lord, tell my sister to help me. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things. Only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the better part and it will not be taken from her. Mm-hmm. So people hear that, and a lot of people are like, but this should still have to get done, or the meal has to be prepared. Right, but Jesus's point to Martha is not, Martha, don't worry about it. Take care of itself. Just come in here and sit down with me. That's not his point. His point is, Martha, even in the busyness of what you are doing, providing for me, thank you for your hospitality. Mm. Even in the midst of what you're doing, be present to me. Mm. And we can. Martha's error was not doing the dishes instead of being with Jesus, or cooking the meal instead of Jesus. Martha's error was thinking that it was one or the other. Mm. And it's not. It's both.
And don't you feel like when we tend to that contemplative place first, that time with our Lord, being within his presence, letting him gaze upon us and us on him, that then we're able to manage what needs to be done all the better.
Amen.
Because it's rightly ordered with him first.
Absolutely. Yep. So in 15 seconds, how can you do this more? We've kind of been talking about, but just to boil it down, I would say, seek contemplative prayer. Pray for the grace for that. And then look for Jesus's presence and pray for the grace to recognize the ways that he's present to you, and then return that gaze in all those ways.
Yeah, good stuff.
All right. Thanks, Robin.
Yep.
And folks, that will wrap up this episode. Again, you can email us ignition@sfcatholic.org with any questions about today's episode or ideas for future ones. Until next time, may God bless you.